The title of today's message, as you have noted, is Beast. I thought about how to introduce this message, and I could give lots of examples, but I think we'll just stick with what the Bible says. This is the title that is given to this individual in the book of Revelation, and it's no accident. I know I need not tell this group that there's no accident in the Bible, but what we need to remind ourselves of, and the reason that he is designated the beast, is not only because of the imagery in the book of Revelation. This is going to be the vilest, wickedest person who ever lived. And I know that even in our own lifetime experience, we can think of some vile and wicked people who have lived on this earth and some who are still living on this earth, but they do not hold a candle compared to this one who is coming. He is the beast. You and I know him, if I can use it terms this way, more familiarly. That didn't come out right, did it? Familiarly than as the Antichrist. And he is that. He goes by a lot of titles in the Bible, but these are the ones with which we are most familiar. And that's why the theme of today's message, as we go back to Daniel 9 and verse 27, is that the rise and fall of the Antichrist is certain. The rise and fall of the Antichrist is certain. Why? How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Daniel 9:27 tells me so. This one is going to rise. He is going to have great power for a brief time. And then he will be crushed. And again, the Bible tells me so. Beyond the book of Daniel, we can go to the passage we read earlier, Matthew chapter 24, but also the book of Revelation chapter 19. Well, the rise and fall of the Antichrist. You know, years ago, and I know I've used this illustration before, so pardon my repetition of it, but, not many are left, I guess, that remember the rise and fall of Adolf Hitler. But he projected a 1,000-year state, a 1,000-year Reich, as he called it. Well, he had about that many years. It depends on when you want to start his reign, but if you take it back to 1935, he got 1% of the 1,000 years that he wanted. And the interesting thing is that, as I've said to this group before, as vile as Hitler was and as much damage as he did, he did not hold a candle compared to the beast who is coming. The effect of, I understand we're talking about a world war, as we call it, and it was, but so far as the Jewish people are concerned, it was largely confined to Central and Eastern Europe, a little bit of Western Europe that were Jewish people perished. But it wasn't worldwide. It wasn't global. But when the beast comes, it's going to be global. So much so that, as we read in our scripture reading earlier, if the Lord did not cut the day short, nobody would be saved. The human race would disappear. And so, in consequence, his fall is certain, and he's going to have even a briefer period than Hitler had. My Bible tells me he's got 7 years. And only 3.5 of those where he's exercising absolutely supreme power over the earth. And even that doesn't go unchallenged. But the point is that at the maximum, 7 years is all he gets, less than Hitler got. So, with those things in mind, and a further reminder from verse 24 of this same text of Daniel chapter 9, and that to the point being that this is about the Jews and about Jerusalem. It's not about Washington, D.C. Washington, what happens in Washington, and I understand that you and I are concerned. Probably much of the world is concerned about what goes on in D.C. these days. But from the biblical standpoint, none of that matters. The only thing that matters concerning the future is Jerusalem and the Jewish people. So, with that as our foundation, let's take a look at verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Well, who is this one who makes desolate? Because that's how this verse ends. And one of the things, and I guess you've already picked up on this truth, the Antichrist, the beast, is the central character of this verse. So, who is this one? Well, from verse 26, as we saw in the last message, the previous message, he is the prince of the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. Well, we have the advantage of looking back at history, because the destruction of the city and the sanctuary took place in AD 70. And the people who did this were the Romans. And the one that we're speaking of here is a prince of the Roman people. Now, many of you, I know from your previous readings, etc., have run into the phrase a revived Roman Empire. And I believe that that is entirely correct. But we haven't run into it here, and it's revived Roman Empire is not a Bible phrase. It's a phrase that we use to describe what is going to happen in these last days. Well, he will be a ruler of that revived Roman Empire. Now, this is where the advantage would be if we could stop here and spend the rest of the afternoon going here and there through the prophetic scriptures and putting everything together. And we can do that, and there are books that will do that for you, and I recommended one for you last week, and the title, the last printing of it, was titled The Last Count, or The Final Countdown. The Final Countdown. Well, those kind of books will put all this together for us, and I'm very thankful for them. But our consideration is, what are we being told in this 27th verse of Daniel chapter 9? Because these four verses are God's plan of the ages. They're his program for earth history until the coming of the Messiah to rule and reign on this earth. So, who is this one that it simply says he will make a firm covenant? Grammatically and otherwise, it has to refer to the prince of the people who destroyed the city. Now, one of the things that I want you to understand is that the Roman Empire was centered in the city of Rome. And I think it will be again. But nevertheless, the empire was not limited to Rome or to Italy or to Western Europe or any. It was the Mediterranean basin. North Africa was part of the empire and an important part. There were certain portions of North Africa that provided immense amounts of grain for the city of Rome and elsewhere, the Roman army. One of those was Egypt, and it was Egypt, even in those days, was fabulously wealthy. And so what I want to indicate to you is that the Roman Empire, oftentimes we seem to think of history in terms of Western Europe. And the empire did encompass parts of Western Europe, but it encompassed much more than that. And so our whole point here is that when we think about this one who is going to be the head of a revived Roman Empire, don't limit it to Italy and France and Britain and Spain and Germany. Those were parts of the empire. Well, not so much Germany, but those were parts of the empire, but not necessarily the important parts. So keep that in mind when you think about this Roman prince who is coming. Will the center of his power be the city of Rome? I believe it will. I think other scriptures make that evident, but that's a study for another day. Today, he will make, this one Roman prince, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, again, I remind you that the Hebrew text does not say week, it says seven. So we're talking about 77s, as we saw earlier. This is the last seven. And the sevens, we have discovered, are years, not days, weeks, or even months. These are years. So this is 483 years have gone by. Then there's a gap of time. We're not told how long the gap will be, but as we saw last week, we're the gap. This is God's plan to introduce his program for the church in this, so far, about 2,000-year period. And so, in consequence, he is going to make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, what I want to draw to your attention is the many, not the every, but the many. So, who are these many? Well, these many are the ones who are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. And these are Jewish people we're talking about. Many Jewish people are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. And let me give you, again, from outside verse 27, more information that's available to us, particularly in the book of Revelation and chapters 12 and 13. And we read about a beast rising up out of the sea and being a conqueror, etc. Well, as we indicated in earlier studies in this series, the sea refers to the realm of the general population of the world, the Gentile world. He comes out of the Gentile world. But then it goes on to say that there's another beast, an animal, a beast that rises up out of the land. And it describes him as having two horns. It says that he has two horns like a lamb, and he speaks like a dragon. And this is, I believe, a renegade, reprobate Jewish person. The land almost always refers to the people of Israel. And so I believe that this false prophet, as he is called in the book of Revelation, will be a Jewish person who endorses this Roman prince and encourages many, but not all, Jewish people to believe that this covenant is firm. You can trust this guy, even though he's not a Jew, but you can trust this guy. I'm a Jew and I trust him. Give you something to think about here, just as an illustration. Harvard University was started hundreds of years ago to train men for the ministry. Their motto was something, and it continues to be, technically, the motto of Harvard was truth for Christ and truth for the church and Christ, something on that order. Do you know who the latest chaplain is for Harvard University? Well, thought I heard somebody say something. Maybe you do. His name's Gregory, I've forgotten the last name. He's a Jew who is an atheist, but he's the chaplain for Harvard University. And they're all excited about him. Isn't it wonderful? You know, you don't have to be a Christian to be okay. And there doesn't have to be a God for you to be okay. And so this is the latest chaplain. He took over about a week ago, if I remember the timeline. And he's not the only chaplain, of course. They've got Buddhist and I don't know what, you name it, they've got a chaplain for it at Harvard. But in any event, what's my point? Do I believe he's the false prophet? No, not really. But my point is, we're already getting ready for this kind of situation where a Jewish person is a renegade against his own people. So there are going to be many, but not everyone is going to be deceived, because some Jewish people, the Bible tells us, will indeed recognize what is going on. And these are the ones of whom verses 9 through 14, I believe it is, or 9, yes, I think it's verse 14, of the reading we did earlier in Matthew chapter 24. These are the ones who reject this treaty, this covenant, they're the ones who are going to be persecuted in the synagogues and elsewhere. Jewish people who reject this lie. And so, in consequence, he will make a firm covenant. And that's what we want to look at third here, the covenant. Now, I'm going to keep using the term covenant because we're familiar with it and it's the word that's translated here. But you can understand this as simply meaning a treaty. It's an agreement. It's a treaty. And I believe, this is my opinion, I could be wrong, but I believe that the Antichrist is going to rescue Israel. He's going to intervene in an attack on the nation of Israel, and he'll defeat Israel's enemies. And then he will enter into this treaty, peace treaty, for a 7-year period. And basically what he's going to do is guarantee Israel's safety for 7 years until, I suppose, again, this is just an opinion, but I'm supposing that he would tell them, until, you know, you need 7 years to get back on your feet, to establish everything, the boundaries, etc., that you want. And by the way, he's going to give them the Temple Mount, too, as we'll see in just a moment. So you need this time to get everything up and running, and I'll guarantee your safety. Nobody will dare attack you during that 7-year period. And then after the 7 years, well, we can renegotiate, or you may not need me to guarantee your safety. And the false prophet is going to convince them with the various signs and wonders. But more on that in another study. In this series, we'll look at these things. But he will make a firm covenant. I like the word firm here. It's a guaranteed. It's going to be convincing. It'll be convincing. But they'll be making a covenant with the devil. Now, keep in mind, the Antichrist is not the devil, but the devil is behind the Antichrist, the beast. And so, he will make this covenant. Now, why did I say he's going to give them the Temple Mount? Well, here is why. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And so, this indicates that, number one, the sacrifices are going to be reinstituted. And furthermore, that our Lord, again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, Matthew 24, says that when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, Mark's Gospel says, in the holy place, then run. Run. Well, shouldn't I? No, run. Run. Right now. So, our point here is that yes, he is going to reinstitute these things and the Jews will have a temple once again. Now, I know everybody gets all worked up about whether or not they have the materials, or have they discovered this, do they know that. I've been hearing this since I was a kid, that they've got everything laid up, ready for this event. It doesn't matter whether they do or not. They're going by the middle of this 7-year period, they are already going to have reinstituted the sacrificial system, and they're going to be doing their best to carry out the Mosaic covenant as they did before the temple was destroyed. How do I know this? The Bible tells me so. It says so right here. But something is going to happen. And I do not know what the trigger is going to be here. But at the midpoint of these 7.5 years, 3.5 years into this last of the 7-year periods of Daniel, the Antichrist, the beast, will put a stop to these things. He will... according to other revelation, further revelation, he will set up an image of himself in the Holy of Holies in the temple and will demand that everyone worship him as God. Actually, this truth comes out a little later in the book of Daniel, and we'll look at that in some detail. But our point here is that an abomination takes place. That is what this abomination is. It is a blasphemous image, graven image. You know, that's one of the basic truths from the Old Testament right up through the New Testament. No graven images. You don't carve an image and then bow down and worship it. And I don't care what it's made out of. You can build it up out of straw and mud if you want to, or gold and silver, or whatever it may be. It's just a nothing that represents a demonic being behind it. Now, with all that in view, Jesus said, when you see this happening, run for your lives. Don't even go back. I am told, and this is from other reading that I've done, that go back to AD 70, and the Roman armies are surrounding Jerusalem. The siege is about to begin. I am told that at that time, believing Jews, Jews who believed Jesus to be the Messiah and believed what the Word of God said, ran for their lives. They got out of Jerusalem ahead of the siege. And the story is, again, I don't know how accurate this is, but it sounds right. The story is that all the Jewish people who were believers escaped the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, I believe that's going to happen, I don't know, not next week, but 3.5 years from next week? Yeah, maybe so. I believe that's going to happen again. I believe that Jews who have realized that the Bible is correct. The New Testament is correct. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of Israel. I think they're going to flee. I think they're going to do exactly what we read about earlier in Matthew 24. They are going to run for their lives. Not even go back to get a cloak. And will it happen in the winter? I don't know, but there is talk about getting more garments out of the house. He says, don't do it. Run for your lives. Because then we'll begin. And again, these are Jesus' words recorded for us in Matthew and Mark. Then we'll begin mega tribulation. Everything that we see around today, it's tribulation. But it's not the tribulation, and it certainly is not the mega tribulation that is coming. This is so bad that in both accounts, Mark and Matthew, it is said that there has never been anything like this before, and there never will be again. The worst things that we have seen, either out of the history books or personally, they've happened during our lifetime. As bad as they are, and I am not minimizing the Nazi Holocaust or the terrible things that have happened in our lifetimes, but they are nothing compared to this. When Jesus uses this phrase and this description, it indicates that this 3.5-year period is a period unprecedented in world history. Nothing like it has ever existed before. All you have to do is read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Nothing like this has ever happened before. People will die by the millions, the billions. And I think we've talked about this in some previous studies, but if you go through the book of Revelation and you read about this plague and that a quarter of the world's population perishes, well, again, let me just go over this very briefly. But if, just to take an easy figure to work with, if there are 8 billion people in the world today and that happened in the remainder of 2021, you would have 2 billion people dead. 2 billion people dead. And then you go on and it says, well, a third of, well, you've got 6 billion left. What's a third? Well, you're back to another 2 billion. And so by the time of that plague, there are 4 billion dead. And this, within a period of 3.5 years somewhere, you can argue about exactly when all these things happen, but it's in this last half of the tribulation. And then there's a little more that happens. Anyway, you are down to about 2 billion people left alive. And that's assuming no other deaths, just these are the plagues. So we're talking about a massacre of people unprecedented in human history. At no time has any population of the world suffered like that. So, yes, it is an abomination that begins a terrible destruction. That is the destruction of the human population and the environment. You know, everybody's worried about climate change and the environment. I haven't seen anything yet. Just read the book of Revelation and believe what it says. You want to talk about climate change? It's really going to change during that period of time. But back to Daniel 9 and verse 27, and we read, on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, I don't know how you can read these four verses, and particularly this last verse without understanding that the one who makes desolate is this Roman prince that gets the whole ball rolling, as we sometimes say. But a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This one is not just going to be arrested and incarcerated in a prison somewhere or an insane asylum or something like this. A complete destruction, a total ruin of the beast is going to take place. And likewise, his associate, the false prophet. And how do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Go to Revelation 19. When Christ returns, and our brother Martin Luther in his hymn said, one little word shall fell him. Well, I believe that word is Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Things on earth and under and in the above the earth and under the earth, every knee will bow. Well, in any event, when Jesus returns with his saints and a sharp two-edged sword goes out of his mouth, the word of God, he will speak a word and the armies of the world, the armies of the Antichrist that have come to oppose him and destroy the Jewish people, will be slaughtered. I have no other way to say it. But two of them won't be. The beast and the false prophet, my Bible says, will be taken alive and hurled into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then you read a little bit about the millennial kingdom, and you come to the end of that period when Satan is released for a brief time and raises a final rebellion, and that is put down instantly. And then it says that the devil who deceived them was, same word again, hurled into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. 1,000 years before, the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and they're still there when the devil is cast in among them. And their doom is to be tormented forever and ever. A complete destruction, one that is decreed. Now, there's only one ultimately who makes a decree that stands in the Bible. God has decreed this. This is the culmination of his plan. And we could say much more about it, and we will, because I can give you reasons why he programs it this way. But that's for a further study, so I hope I'm whetting your appetite. But nevertheless, that is where we are headed. The rise and fall of the Antichrist is certain. It is one that is decreed. And so, when we look to the future, is everything out of control? Answer, no. Everything's under control. And it's under the control of the one who, according to my Bible, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Let's give him thanks. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to you for sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so, our Father, in what time remains, may we pass that proclamation out to a lost and dying world. And may many come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.